Is it working? Guess not. There it is. Okay. I don't have eyes in the back of my head. I wish I did, but I don't. Well, this morning we're in chapter 27 of the book of Acts. And here we have a picture of the Mediterranean where Paul will be taking his trip from Jerusalem. He's gone down to Caesarea. And now from Caesarea, he's going to go to Sidon and then across the lower part of Turkey there, past Cyprus, onto Myra, is where he'll be docking, and then going on up to, I forget how you say this, Cadudas, Cassindus, or something like that. Anyhow, he'll hit that port, and then the storm is building. There's a storm that's building up to where they can't go up farther into Greece and across, but they're driven down to Crete, which is the big island there. And they can't go along the top of Crete, which might be a more usual part of the trip, but they have to go under it. And there they try to dock eventually at Fair Haven, and then leaving Fair Haven, they're again blown across to Malta. And that's where we'll end this morning. But the storm is pretty intense. Let's just read about it. And as we go through it, you can take a look at the map as we read through the scripture this morning. Verse 1, it says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. When we boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia." Now that's Turkey, the province of Asia. "And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed in Sidon." Now Sidon is up top there, the first stop there. And there Paul gets off, and Julius, the centurion, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs, because there was no meal served on the boat. You had to bring your own food. So he got some supplies there. "And from there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus." That would be the island there, and they go between Cyprus and Asia Minor there, hopefully protecting them from some of the winds and stuff. So they, because of the winds, were against us. "And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia," and that'd be before the first stop there of Myra, "and Pamphylia, and landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board." Now these ships from Alexandria were coming, of course, from Egypt. Alexandria is in Egypt. And there they would take crops, wheat, and ship it across the Mediterranean to Rome. It was Egypt was quite a breadbasket for the Roman Empire. So they the centurion booked passage on that merchant ship, which was quite large, actually, probably 100 feet long, with a little over 276 passengers were on that boat. So this centurion found this ship there, and we made a slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sinindus. "And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite of Salmone." Now, Salmone is on the island of Crete there. It's on the far, if you're looking at it from your side, it's on the far right. It's the little pinnacle there, little jutty out of that island. And they would go around that quarter to the front of it. But the wind was blowing so much that they couldn't get around there. They just couldn't get to it. because the ships in those days, they didn't have, you know, any other propelling force other than sails and rowing, but they didn't. This wasn't one of those kind of ships, but they just couldn't fight the wind, and so they were blown on the lee side underneath the island of Crete to protect them from the wind. Now, as we continue, it says, we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, where near the town of Lassie. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the feast. Now, that is referring to the Yom Kippur, where they would have the feast at that time, and which puts it at the end of September, early October. And in fact, if you're ever looking for to go on a cruise of the Mediterranean, skip October and November. That's usually the stormy time of the year there in the Mediterranean, and it was usually the custom of standard procedures that you didn't really want to travel when you get into the October, November months because of the winds and storms that would pick up. So they're on the south side of Crete there, and they have docked there in Fair Haven. And so now we have them basically discussing what are they going to do now. He says, Paul stands up at this time. He says, men, in verse 10, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot or the captain and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable for winter in, and the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. Now, Phoenix is the end of the island, and it had a better port there, too. And it was a little bit larger and more things to do. So they didn't want to winter in the little town of Fairhaven. They want to go on to Phoenix. Now, Paul said, we shouldn't go anywhere. We should stick right here. And he didn't have probably a lot of experience sailing. He had some. We know that he had he was shipwrecked three times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that he was shipwrecked three times, and he'd sailed through the Mediterranean and through the areas of the Aegean Sea. And so he thought it would be wise not to. It was just common sense. This was not a revelation of God. It just was common sense. It's not a good time to go. But they thought they could make it. So since the harbor was unsuitable to winter, they decided to go on to Phoenix. And this was the harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. And when a gentle south wind, verse 13, began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. And before long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, which is just south of Crete there, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would be run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is there on the North African coast there. There are a lot of sandbars up there, and they were afraid that the wind and the storm would just blow them that way, and they'd be shipwrecked there. So they bound up the ship with ropes. Can you imagine that you're on this ship, and you can hear things creaking, and you can hear like things are coming apart, and the storm is really violent, a violent storm, a hurricane-type storm. And the wind is blowing so hard and beating against the boat, you think the whole thing is going to fall apart in just a matter of time. So they try to secure the boat so that it wouldn't fall apart, and they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. And fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. And we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. That'd be the next step that you'd do, is throw the cargo overboard, because you want to lighten the ship, see that it would stay high up in the water so that it wouldn't be flooded and sink. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So the whole thing is getting violent and getting worse. And these storms are pretty crazy. Then in verse 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Notice the word we. So Luke was there. And Paul was there. Christians, and they gave up all hope of being saved. The storm was so bad they didn't think they were going to survive. That was it. That was the end for them, as far as they were concerned. And after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice. I told you so. No, he didn't. That's not really what the whole thing here is, really. The real situation is that he's trying to change their mind. He's going to give them some advice. They didn't listen to his advice the first time, so he's going to try to back up his position by saying, you know, I was right the first time, and you need to listen to me on this one. Okay? So take some to eat, and see, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So here we have a situation where a storm is taking place. Now, this could be a picture of how life is. Life is a huge sea. And storms happen there. Things take place. Circumstances unfold. You know, we lose our jobs. We go into financial trouble because of things beyond our control. Relationship problems. Things go south. And they're very painful and very tumultuous and upsetting. Problems with our kids. Problems with our fellow employees or boss or whatever. These storms happen all the time in life. The fact is, they happen to Christians too. You would think that God, you know, if it was me, I would think if you're with God, you're going for God, he's going to make it easier for you. God says, I'm going to send you to Rome. I want you to go to Rome. And there I want you to speak for me. He says, God, I'm there, I'm going. And what is he? How does he get there? He gets there through a huge storm that almost kills everybody. That's how God decided to take him. You would think, well, can we just go a nice little trip around the ocean and just, you know, come? But no. God is going to use this storm. And the fact is that you will go through storms in life. If you haven't gone through any lately, they're coming up. If you got through one, you're on a time of lull. It'll be a time where you'll come again to a storm, because that's the nature of the ocean that we live in. This is the world that we live in. There will be tribulations. There will be trials. There will be hardships. That's the nature of life here on the sea. So, you don't want to be surprised by the storms that come. They're not unusual. That's normal. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to be spared the storms. Now, here's the thing about storms. God didn't promise to spare us from the storms. We are to go through storms. We have to travel through them. Notice that Paul wanted to not go through the storm, but somehow it was beyond his control. He was going to go through a storm. And he was afraid. Now, I think of Paul, the man of faith, the one who writes the Bible, you would think that they're never afraid. Not so. He's human. You're human. I'm human. We have fear sometimes, but we don't let fear control us. We don't live and let our fears make our decisions for us. When we are in those times of fear, we have to recognize that God is in control. Here's the thing. You don't control storms. When storms come, you can't, and you want to wrestle control somehow of the storm, but you can't control storms, and you can't control a lot of these circumstances that take place. Now notice, in this story, Paul had advised them that they stay there in Fairhaven. If they stayed in Fairhaven, they probably would have been a lot safer, and the storm wouldn't have had the damage and the danger that it had being on the ship. But he didn't control that decision. That decision was made by those in charge, the centurion, the owner, and the ship's captain, and they didn't listen to the advice of Paul. So what happened? He got to suffer the consequences of other people's decisions. You ever been there? Because of what other people decided, it affected you. Sometimes the storms of life that happen have nothing to do with you. You didn't have anything to do. You didn't play any part in it. It just happened because you happened to live on this planet. Sometimes bad things happen to us, not because we're bad, because we live in a world that's cursed. We live in a world that's fallen. So therefore, you have circumstances happen that are beyond your control that you didn't ask for. And if you had the control, you wouldn't even gotten there. But it's funny how much of our life is out of our control. People have the free will to make choices, and because they have the free will to make choices, there are consequences to those choices, and those consequences don't always just affect them, but they affect us. So you can't control everybody and everything to make sure that you don't have any storms in your life. You just have to recognize, I can't control everything. And if you did, you'd still have storms because you'd be causing them then. So your storms aren't always caused by you. They are, a lot of times they're caused by other people. And, maybe when you were growing up as a child, the decisions your parents made, the things that you suffered because of adults in your life, you didn't cause that. And yet it brought a storm in your life. Rough sailing. You see, these storms happen to us all because we live in this world. Yet, as Christians, God is sovereign. He is in control of our lives. And he will take us through the storm. See, God has a purpose in the storm. He has a purpose. You don't always see it. It says here a little later on that they were continued to be blown by the hurricane winds, and for 14 days they were going hundreds of miles off course and what they intended. And it was so violent that they really couldn't, it was dark. The clouds covered the stars and the sun, and so that all they had was this darkness all the time, and they didn't know where they were. They had no bearing. They didn't have compasses in those days. They had to look at the star to find out where they were. They didn't know where they were. There was confusion. There was just panic that things were going to fall apart. And you can't always see the circumstances of your life clearly. You don't know what's around the corner. And storms sometimes rise up very quickly. And that's what happened in this instance. It was smooth sailing for a little bit, and then all of a sudden things changed. Out of the blue came a violent wind coming down from the island down into the sea, a hurricane force wind, and it caught them. They weren't ready for it. And sometimes storms happen in our life where we don't know what's going on and why is this happening. And we don't see a reason for it. We can't figure out why this is happening. But you have to remember as a believer that God has your life in his hands. You gave him your life. When you become a Christian, you give your life to God. And you have to remind yourself that God is in control of this storm, and he has something that he's going to bring out of this storm in my life. Now, this is a verse I like very much that I think is, if you haven't memorized this verse, this is a verse you need to have cataloged in your mind. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, notice it says it's going to work together for good. It doesn't say that God is going to make everything good. Subtle difference, but it's a big difference. In other words, God doesn't intervene and make everything good, but he works good out of it. So you find that you have to go through the circumstances, and those circumstances are not pleasant sometimes. Often not pleasant. How many times have you ever said, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to have this. I don't like this experience. Can we have a plan B? This is not something I wanted to face right now in my life. This is not something I wanted to deal with in my life. This is not something I like. Can we get something I like? Hello. Hello. No answer on the phone. Gee, what's going on? I don't get it. Well, you're just in a storm. And when the storm is raging like that, it's hard to hear. Usually all you hear is your fears. That's all that's coming into your mind. So what can you do in the midst of the storm? You can't control it. You can't get out of it. You're going to have to go through it. So what do you do when you're in a storm? Here's some things I think are important that we learn from this story. First of all, you count on God's promise to be with you. God has promised that he will be with you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, the fact is that the Bible says when God is with you, you don't have anything to fear. Now, how can that be? Well, if you're just, logical thinking, God is bigger than any storm. He is more powerful than any storm. He has the resources to help you with anything that you might face in a storm. But sometimes, when we're going through the storm, that's all we can see. It's right there in front of our face, staring at us, frightening and threatening. And God doesn't seem to be there. You have to look with eyes of faith. You have to look to what God says about himself. And as you look to see who God is, it makes things different. There's another promise. Hebrews chapter 13, in the second part of verse 5, it says, "For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you, assuredly not." That's the intensity of that statement. God is not going to abandon you. He's never going to leave you helpless so that you don't have any support. It's there, but you have to receive it by faith. See, everything is by faith in the Christian walk. What does that mean? You believe what he says, and you count on what he says. That's what you have to do when you are looking at these things. You have to look at him in faith. In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, "Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me." That's David's psalm. Psalm 23, verse 4. When we face these circumstances, here he mentions the shadow of death. The fear of death casts a shadow. You know, sometimes the shadow is the fear of ruin, the fear of failure, the fear of some disaster. It's a shadow that's being cast by that fear. The Bible says you don't have to fear that, though. For why? Because God is with you. Now, we talked about how God allows storms to happen in our life. Now, you can't control a storm, but God can. God has a purpose in the storms. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but he can take the storm and guide it to the direction he wants to go. And you'll see that in this portion of Scripture, God is using this storm to bring Paul to a certain place, to the island of Malta, where they didn't have originally plans to go, but he had an appointment for him there. And so he has him going through this storm. There's a lot of things that are taking place here in the hearts of the people there on that ship that God needed to do in order to communicate to them and touch them and reach them. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's another thing you can do. Remember who you belong to. Paul says, "Last night, an angel of God, whose I am." He recognized and states here that I belong to God. We belong to God. And when we belong to God, that makes a difference. You belong to God. You are his. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's some illustrations, I think, that kind of talk about how we are God's and what that means. Some things here. You are his child. When we talk about the scriptures, talk about our relationship with God, we belong to him. We are as his children. Now, we've had several new babies come into our congregation lately. And you look at the parents of those little ones, and you can just see how thrilled they are, except when they have to change the diapers. But other than that, they're just thrilled with those little ones. And they have just an affection, a joy, and love for that little baby. That's how God feels about you. And you belong to him as far as he's concerned. You are his. This baby is mine. It's our baby. We are his baby. We are his child. He loves us. He cares about us. And he is thrilled with us. So when we look at the relationship that God has, when we belong to him, we belong to him as a child belongs to a parent. Next, you are his treasure. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." His treasured possession. Now, we all have things that we treasure. Things that we value and that we love and that we want. And it's our treasure. It's very important to us. You know, at Christmas time, they have these elephant gifts or whatever they call. White elephant gifts. Okay. I don't know what it's called. You know, I've been to a couple parties where you have these gifts, right? And you pick a number, and then the first one, he gets to pick it, and then somebody else takes that from him, and then another person takes it from them. And by the time the whole thing's over, you know, all these gifts, everybody hates each other. Because, you know, at the beginning, I like this. I'm glad I picked this. I got it. Oh, I got a deal. Oh, this is, what? You want it? Ooh, I don't like you. We want to hold on to those treasures. God wants to hold on to you. He's jealous for you. He doesn't want anything messing with you. He sees you as his. And you are treasured. You are valued. You are important to him. And he doesn't want anything messing with his treasure. That's how you belong to him. You are his bride. It speaks of his commitment to you. Notice in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, the last part of the verse, it says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." You bring him joy. And he is filled with joy because of you. There's a scripture in Zephaniah where it says, "And he will sing over you with joy." Joy fills his heart when he thinks of you. And the picture here is of bride and bridegroom. He is committed to you. He has tied himself to you. He's connected to you. And he doesn't ever want to break free. He isn't going to abandon you. He is not going to leave you. He has actually laid down his life for you. That's how committed he is to your good. And he's given up everything so that he might be with you forever. Those are just some of the pictures you have when we talk about this concept that you belong. Paul said, "I belong to God, of whose I am. I'm his possession. I belong to him. I'm his child. I'm his bride." Now, another thing that we need to do during these times is not only recognizing who we belong to, but that you can, when you can't see anything, which many times in hardships and trials, you can't see what's going on, you can't see the future, you can't see anything clear, all you see is doom and gloom coming. When you can't see, you trust God. Verse 25 says, "So keep up your courage." How do you keep up your courage? Have faith in God. "For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Now, when you trust in God, you trust what he says. Paul was trusting what God said. God said, you won't die. Everyone will be saved, but you'll lose the ship. Paul said, that's what's got to happen.
we won't die, and the ship will be destroyed, but we won't. I have faith that God, it will happen just like he says. So, what you need to do in these times of storm, you need to get a hold of what God says. If you don't know what he says, you have nothing to hold on to. You have no word to put your trust in. And God wants to give you a word. He wants to give you a promise. There are promises in the Bible that you need to hold on to, that you need to have. Now, this is what you need to do when you're in a storm. You need to, first of all, magnify God. Now, what does that mean, to magnify God? Anybody have any idea what magnifying God is? You make him bigger in your own eyes than what he is right now in your own eyes. Now, God is infinite. There are no limitations with him. But I am constantly putting limitations on him. Why? Because I'm trying to make him like me. Bring him down to my level. When you magnify God, you put him back to where he belongs. Bigger than you can imagine. So you start remembering and informing yourself and reminding yourself of how and who God is by magnifying him in your own eyes. That God is capable, that God is powerful, that God is able, he is wise, he's good, he's loving. All these things, and you start to think about those things, and you speak those things back to him. Part of a prayer. God, I believe that you are good, and that you can do anything, and that you can take this situation, that you can work it out for my good. I don't know how, but I know who you are. And you start to magnify God. God becomes bigger in your own eyes. Then, read his promises and claim them for your own by reading them back to God. See, I have to say, okay, this promise that I'm reading is for me. Every promise in here is for a believer. I can claim these promises because they're written to us. They're written from this whole, all the scriptures written for our encouragement. So I take these promises that are made here and I make them personal. I might even change the wording a little bit, and that's okay if you want to make it personal. I mean, you not change the meaning of it. Other than you're making it a very personal thing. Instead of saying we, you say me or I. Personal pronouns put in there to make it personal. And you pray that and say, Lord, I believe this. This is true. I agree with you that this is true. I believe this. And I'm claiming this for me. And Lord, I know that this will happen. These things are true. This will take place as you promised. Whatever that promise is. And there's hundreds of promises in the Bible. We mentioned a few this morning about God being with you, that he would never leave you and that he would never forsake you. Now, if you really knew that God was with you, do you think your courage would be strengthened? You think that your outlook would be changed? Mine would. But the thing, yeah, I'm like you. Sometimes I don't even do that. I don't even recognize that God is with me. I'm so into the storm, so into the situation that I forget to even call on God and remind myself that God is with me. Even though it doesn't seem like it. That's the promise that he has. So I have to take that promise. Say, Lord, I believe that this is true, that you are with me. Just imagine what Paul felt like when the angel showed up. You think he might have been a little encouraged? I mean, when we see the picture of an angel in the scripture, those angels are powerful beings. Amazingly powerful beings. And here he came and visited Paul and stood by him. Just the presence of that angel with a message from God was encouraging and strengthening to Paul, so that as the storm is continuing, what does he do the next day? He stands up in front of them all and says, come on, you guys have been so tossed to and fro and all, you know, seasick, you couldn't eat. And you need to get your strength back. You need to eat something, because we're going to be having a we're going to crash into the sandbar here pretty soon. The Bible says here, or the God says here, that we're going to have a shipwreck. In order for us to survive, you've got to have some strength. So you need to eat. And he's able to give them encouragement and speak positively about it because he was with God. He was with the angel, and the angel gave a message from God. That's what happens when I receive that message from God and I believe it. It gives me strength to be able to deal with whatever the situation is. It may take me a couple days to get there. I may be so overwhelmed by my fears that it takes a while for me to punch through. But God is for me. Amen? God is for you. He's on your side. He's with you. And he won't abandon you. So, you're not going to be spared the storm. You'll still have to go through the storm. But you are in God's hands. He'll never leave you. You belong to him. And you can trust him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are yours. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have promised to be with us. We thank you that your promises are always true and that we can count on them. We can live by them. Lord, I don't know what storm people are facing. It might be their health. Might there be their finances. It might be their relationships. Whatever the storm might be, Lord, you have a purpose in it. And you have promises for us to be able to navigate and go through it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember these truths, that we might come through the other side, having survived and gone through this storm, because you're with us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand and close with Silent Night, just the Christmas carol. The Savior of the world came on that night, who made all the difference for us. Let's all stand and sing Silent Night.
Oh, God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Request or prayer needs, I'd love to pray with you this morning. If you have any time that you want to spend here in the front and just say, have a little bit of prayer with me or others here. Have a great day. God bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday.